You guys can't go anywhere. You're trapped. Wanted to thank you again for the opportunity to share the Lord's word with you. It was kind of a surprise for me being able to do that again since I did preach last week. So anyway, thank you. One good thing is that tomorrow we are leaving Wisconsin. That means we'll take all of this with us. The snow came when we came. And after we leave, I guess your weather's like in the 40s or something like, I mean, it's like when I was growing up in Milwaukee, it was sort of like, you know, that's where you're out on your front lawn with a beach ball and your swimming trunks and all that. I mean, that's warm, right? I grew up in Milwaukee in the light of what you guys don't know anymore, the Polish moon. Basically, that's the south side of Milwaukee, 11th Street between National and Mitchell Street. I guess I heard somebody talk yesterday and they said, no, that's the inner city. Well, when I was growing up, that was the south side. What I want, you know, this is actually going to tie into the message. Let me, and I'm not saying this to correct Fred or anything, but just to put things in perspective, because this will tie into the message. Well, after I became a believer, or after I started following the Lord, I started attending here because my uncle was here and he just happened to be on furlough that year. Well, the thing was, is that eventually I got the idea that I wanted to go to Moody. And so I applied to Moody Bible Institute. I also applied to Trinity College, not seminary, college. And I was turned down at Moody. I was turned down at Moody, and I didn't know why, but I was really pretty, not feeling good about myself. I was working for a guy, long story here, and I won't go into it, but he was actually in the board of Moody. And he said to me one day, why didn't they accept you? And I said, I have no clue. And he said, tomorrow when you come here, wear some good clothes. And we got in his Mercedes. We drove down to Moody, walked right up into Brent Gustafson's office, and they were in there shooting the breeze for a few minutes and came out, and he says, okay, let's go. We're on 294 coming back, and he says the reason they didn't accept you is because before you became you gave your life to Christ, you were using drugs, and they've got 1 year probation for marijuana, 2 years for LSD. Well, LSD was the one that caught me there. I mean, so at any rate, we're driving up there and he looks over at Trinity College and he says, have you applied there? And I said, yeah, but I really have my heart set on Moody. He says, well, I'm on the board here too. That's how I got in. My first two classes at Trinity College were remedial English and remedial mathematics. Now, the remedial English, there's a funny story involved there, but I'll mention that maybe later. So I went to Dallas Seminary. I eventually got to Dallas Seminary. I almost ran out my GI Bill going to Trinity because it cost so much. So when Beth Udarian and I got married, I mean, the Lord shook us together in the pews right here in this very assembly. When we were married, we lived in Waukegan, and I went and finished at UW Parkside in Kenosha. And after that, I had my sights set on going to Dallas Seminary, and the Lord was gracious in leading us there. Glorious career at Dallas Seminary. Glorious career for a Milwaukee boy at Dallas Seminary. I'm the only person I know of who took two classes one semester and got flamingos in both. Now you can figure that out later. We stretched the four-year program into six. And toward the end, I had to cram everything into a summer, and there was a contract grading system that one of the professors thought up in historical theology. And so we had to tell them at the end of the class what we wanted. Now, we had already gone to Greater Europe Mission and gone through their candidate school, and we were getting ready to go to pre-field. And I asked before I left for pre-field that summer, pre-field at that time was at Wheaton College. And I said, well, you know, like, what's the book? And he told me what the book was. So I sat down there knowing I was going to have to take Greek during the summer and a whole bunch of other stuff. And I had his class, and he said, well, here's how we're going to do it. if you write these papers and read these, do these projects and read the book, you'll get an A. And for a B, if you do, you know, only one of the projects and you do this and this and this and read the book, you get a B. And he went all the way down. A D was read the book. And so I walked up to him after, and he said, you can't leave here until you tell me what grade you want. And I walked up there, and, you know, Dallas is a high-class place, you know, go for the best and everything. I went up to him, and I said, I'd like the D. And he went, what? I said, I'll take the D. And I got in, but I got an A in family, right? And so when we came back from Europe, and Beth was being led the way she was being led by the Lord with her cancer and everything, one of the things she asked me to do was go into the doctorate program, doctor ministry, which is basically a continuing education for people involved in full-time ministry. What was interesting is that I got there, I signed up after she died, and they brought me up there for an interview, and here's what he told me. He said, if it hadn't been for your missionary experience, we wouldn't have accepted you, because we've never accepted a candidate before that had two F's and a D. Yeah, so glorious or whatever, the Lord has his way of leading us. And that's what I'm going to draw your attention to today. You know, last week, I was kind of speaking from my heart, and that was very easy because these passages of scripture I was referring to are very important to me. They're very important to me because reaching lost people and making disciples, as far as I'm concerned at this point in my life, I can speak like an old person, is all we're here to do, I think. I mean, if God wanted us perfect and holy and all of that kind of stuff, you know, what we call progressive sanctification, he could have just nipped it in the bud. The minute that we trusted Christ, boom, take us to heaven. And all is good. Now we understand the scripture. Now we can sing in tune. Now we can do all of that wonderful stuff. We'll see him face to face. The only thing we cannot do is reach lost people. And it isn't just the Great Commission that I'm referring to here. When you get into Revelation, the first time that John falls at the angel's feet, he says, no, you can't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who carry the testimony of Jesus. He says, worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus runs right from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. What we are here to do, what God is doing 24/7, is trying to reach lost people. And he's using us. He's using us in all of our brokenness. He's using us with all of our bad grades. He's using us with all of our deficiencies. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he does it on purpose. He chooses the foolish. He chooses the weak. Because the people that we're ministering to, the people that we're trying to reach for Jesus, the people that God brings us into relationship are exactly those same people. And they don't need to see Superman. They need to see a woman who has struggled through life, but Jesus Christ has been the deciding factor, right? That's what makes the difference. And a man who has gone through all sorts of stuff, cruddy stuff in life, but he's holding on to Jesus Christ, and that gives this other person hope. What during the whole COVID thing, which is basically a walk in the park compared to Revelation, right? All of that kind of stuff. Why do you have hope? Why do you keep on doing this? Why does your family hang together? Why do you have a smile on your face? Whatever the case may be. It's because God has kept us here, but he hasn't just kept us here. He's engineered us in a certain way. The verse that I was referring to last week, that was kind of the springboard verse, was where Paul is saying you need to be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything. giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God the Father. I mean, what do you say about a person like that? They're full of joy. They're full of the love of Christ. I mean, there's probably 10 or 15 different ways we could do that. But the point is, you got to get there. One of the reasons I think that witnessing is so hard for us, besides the spiritual resistance, why is becoming a disciple or being a disciple or doing discipleship in churches such a hard thing? Because of our spiritual resistance. It's the same coin. One side, it's all making disciples, but you got to reach the lost, and then you got to get involved in their lives, right? And bring them to a certain place in their walk with Jesus Christ. We have a great spiritual resistance to it. What breaks down the spiritual resistance? The love of Jesus. If you are so full right now of the love of Jesus Christ, you have a hard time not addressing one another and, you know, encouraging other people. You have a hard time not singing and making melody with all your heart. You have a hard time not being able to process in love all of the things that God the Father does. And if you can do that, it is a piece of cake to walk out the door and declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. And that's witnessing, declaring the excellencies of Jesus. And here's the thing, it's not easy, right? You know, because, again, Revelation, we learn the first love at the beginning. I mean, people who become believers, I mean, if you bring them out of the right background, they go nuts. They're telling everybody about Jesus. They're telling their relatives about Jesus until they learn that you have to moderate that a little bit. You know, you can't just be too excited. You might be charismatic or something like that. You take some breaths, take some breaths. There's a long road. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And pretty soon, they wind up like the church in Ephesus. Oddly enough, that's what we're going to be looking at today, the church in Ephesus, right? Great fighters. They didn't get tired. They were there beating down all the heretics and all that kind of stuff. And what's Jesus' first word? I'm about to remove your candlestick because you gave up your first love. Go back. Remember what you've forgotten and do the things you did at first. What did you do at first? You were witnessing to everybody. You were excited about the whole thing. This was the greatest thing on the planet. Get excited. And no matter where you are in your Christian life, it all comes back down to the love of Jesus Christ. And understanding that God is in the process of making you and bringing you and molding you. That is an amazing thing. And I think I mentioned this one time in the message I gave here. When this hit D.L. Moody, he became, I mean, he was already a lunatic in Chicago, right? He had this reputation, Crazy Moody. But when he learned about the love of Jesus, when Harry Morehouse, the brethren evangelist, got a hold of him, not only did he learn how to look into the Word of God, but it just overwhelmed him. How generous God's love was. And that is the mark of D.L. Moody all the way to the end, the love of Jesus Christ. So that's good for us too, I think. Now, you guys know that I talk a lot about discipleship. I think it's the thing that we are always to be pursuing, always growing in our love for Jesus Christ, and always remembering. Now, yeah, I'll just say this about the word real quick. I mentioned last week that I think it's a great idea to memorize the book of Ephesians. I know, that just seems like, oh, another assignment. But the thing is, what's genius about it is if you've got a bad memory, it works perfect. Because you keep memorizing and keep forgetting and keep rememorizing and keep forgetting and keep rememorizing. And it becomes like meditation. And you start seeing stuff in passages that it's like you read over them so fast. Now, there was a movie, and I'm getting more toward where I'm going here. There was a movie called Memento, and it's not really that great a movie, but it's a very interesting concept. There's a guy, because of a break-in in his house, he goes to try to fight with the guy who's breaking in, and he winds up hitting the bathroom floor with his head. He has short-term memory loss every day. That means when he wakes up, basically every morning, the only thing he can remember is his name. And he's got a mission, and it's kind of a dumb mission. He kind of gets used and abused in this. But what he has to do then is he has to, every time he remembers or finds out something significant about his life, he writes it on him, on his arms. And so what he has to do every morning when he gets up is he has to look down and he has to see what these notes were to remember what he's supposed to be doing in life. Okay, it's kind of a short thing there. Folks, we have a spiritual disease roaring through our veins called sin. We still got the old man. And we wake up every morning with the tendency to forget why we're here. I mean, I take this actively in hand with some of these things. And I'm just saying the word of God early in the morning, you know, and I know I'm talking like an old man now. What right does he have? He doesn't know how I learn. I learn best, you know, like when I'm falling asleep at night. That's when I learn. Yeah, forget it. I'm reading, I just had to chuckle at this. I'm reading George Mueller's narrative of how God blessed him. And he gets in this one section and he says, I beseech thee, brethren and sistren, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you need to do, I can almost see him jumping up and down as the Germans do. The first thing you need to do is get into the Word of God. I think it's brilliant. I mean, yeah, people say, oh, I'm not going to do that. You don't have a right to. Yeah, whatever. But the point is, we need to remember why we're here. And these points about being filled with the Spirit are really important. We need to understand that Jesus loves us like no other. We need to understand that God is fully and completely in control of everything. I mean, he's seen the evil, he has seen everything, and he weaves our lives through it in such a way that we should be able to rejoice. So, on that note, open up the book of Ephesians. I am going to kind of just take a walk. We're going to take a walk through the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 1. For me, this has been a great book. And if you are really interested in revving up your spiritual life, going deeper and being filled with his joy and filled with his love, this is a great book to start with. I mean, it's all through the Bible, obviously. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, and some of your Bibles say in Ephesus. It's probably a circular letter. The thing is, Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus, so these people would have known him well. But the churches around Ephesus, Ephesus was about 300,000 people, and he'd been in jail now. By the time he wrote this from Rome, he had been in jail maybe 3 or 4 years at that point. There may have been a lot of other people, and especially if this letter even circulated around the city. Imagine, I don't know how many people are in Milwaukee, but there would have been more than one assembly by this time. So at any rate, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And here you start. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Stop. He has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That means there are no spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that do not belong to us because we belong to Jesus Christ. That means that everyone I'm looking at right now who knows Jesus Christ is basically a millionaire. You are a special person in love and interest of Jesus Christ. Now, the trick is not allowing yourself to forget that. The trick in so much of what you read in the Bible is understanding that from an emotional perspective. If you are safe and secure in Jesus Christ, there is never a time that you are not safe and secure in Jesus Christ. And it goes on. even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, without going into a lot of theology here, there's a lot of theology here. It says, for example, that at the end of this, when we are in his presence, when the old body and the old man is put away, we will be holy and blameless before him. We are already that because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And so you have to start asking yourself the questions, what can I not do then in faith in Jesus? If he loves me this much and he's already done all of that. Now, the one place where we get hung up, and I think that's what's important here, where Paul is getting at the end of chapter 3, is a lot of us spend a lot of time trying to understand our background, the hurts that we have. I mean, obviously, some of us are going to have wounds right up to the grave. And that's why it says in Revelation, he will wipe away every tear. That's a promise and a guarantee. Why do we endure? Well, one of the things it says here is it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Well, I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me, he already knew my name. And I might take issue with that. Why did you give me the name Kachikas? I mean, seriously, right? I don't go to any place. I mean, Duckhorn, I mean, that's bad too. But you can go out to California and find Duckhorns. Kachikas? There is not a Kachikas street in the entire world. Not only that, I mean, in the 60s when they came out with Chiquita Bananas, boy, that was a hit with a last name like that. Hey, Chiquita Banana, come over here. I was like, oh no, not another one. He knew you before the foundation of the world. The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the beginning of God's creation. Before two Adams were created, he knew your name. If you know Jesus Christ, you can be assured of this. He knew your name. But before he knew your name, he had already designated the Savior. And you know what's kind of interesting in this? I remember being at the chapel and not knowing anything. I mean, really, you know, I remember one time referring to the book of Job and everybody turned around and looked at me. Who's Job? You know, oh, Job. Okay, I'm sorry. And trying to figure this stuff out about election, but you know what the Holy Spirit did, which is just such a neat thing? In Romans, it says, those who he foreknew, he also predestined. So foreknowledge came before any of his acts of election. So what that means is this, I'll just be real personal with you for a minute. Okay, the home that I grew up with, my mom and dad never loved each other. I mean, I was what they called back in those days, a Polish wedding proposal. You're going to have a what? And there we were. The marriage was off and fighting. I saw my dad beat my mom. Wonderful thing. I had a sister who was born mentally retarded for whatever reason and died when I was eight. When she was eight, I was nine. All of us, and I've been overseas. I've listened to people whose families have gone through East Germany and all of the atrocities of the Second World War and that kind of stuff. Makes my background look like a fairy tale, you know, like a good story. But here's what I'm saying. God knew. And what he did in his love, and this is, you get this out of Romans 9. God knew. And what he did then was he knew the evil, he knew the good, and he then started designing all of our backgrounds. He knew which ones of us were going to be able to play soccer well and which ones weren't. Which ones of us wish we would have grown up playing soccer well? That would have been me. He knew how to bring you through all of that to where you are now. There was a, and if you get a grasp of that, see, If you're reading in your Bible, I heard some portions referred to this morning. What about Joseph? What happened to Joseph? We all love the story of Joseph, except we don't realize that he was, it hurt him to be sold by his brothers. When he names his two sons, what does he name them? He names them, this is like 13 years later. He's giving them names that talk about his loss. He still felt his loss. Why did God do that to Joseph? Well, we know that that's a happy ending right there, right? But Joseph didn't know it was a happy ending. Joseph didn't know that after he talked to the cook or the baker or, you know, the cupbearer of the Pharaoh, that the guy was going to forget for 2 years. Joseph didn't know he was going to remember. He was having to go through real-time trauma as he was living, but he held on in faith to God. And the same is true for Moses. All these stories that we're reading, and you see how God weaves all the wreckage together. Jacob is a wreck. Every year when you read that, you need to understand the grace that is being shown here by God to keep the plan of salvation going, because Jacob was a terrible father. He had a terrible family. And out of that, God works, giving us our free choice so that at the end of the day, he will always be held up completely righteous. It's an amazing thing. And what I'm trying to say right here is, as you read these things, to understand, God has been working in you. And he's been doing it well. I'm at the point in my life where I can look back at all of that and say, God, I praise your name. I would have liked to have gotten better grades, but I didn't. Anyway, he's working. And see, that's what you get from reading these portions, so that we would be holy and blameless before him. And look at verse 5. He destined us in love to be his sons and daughters, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, I know you look at this. He destined us in love. And you know, with God, his love isn't like our love, right? Because he's perfect and emotionless. So he's like one of these big-headed alien things that you see kind of like on the Green Lantern, one of the Watchers. Love. I love you. It's like, what? Love. Take what you know about love, because you're created in the image of God. Take what you know about love. Take out all the bad stuff you see on TV and all that. But imagine what love is. If you love someone, you want to be with them. You want to be with them. It's joyful to be with them. If you love someone, you want to buy them stuff. I do. If you love someone, there's the sense of joy, there's a sense of expectation, there's a sense of almost wonder. You know, it's just like, and you, don't tell me God can't feel that, because he can. It says that Jesus cherishes the church. Husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, and he cherishes the church. Cherish being one of those gushy, Jesus looks upon you with great joy. The Father looked upon you with great joy, and he, in that love, and in that yearning to see you where you are right now, he moved heaven and earth. And all the yucky parts and all the good parts, and he brought you where you are right now to be able to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. That's all tucked in, like, what, 5 verses? Imagine trying to memorize this stuff, right? You got a memory like mine, I can't do it, but I keep going over, and actually, after a while, it starts making sense. According to the purpose of his will. You know, there's a verse in Romans that all of you know and probably know wrong. Isn't that funny? No, you know it right. It's just the translation. So I came up with the RSV. And the reason I went to the RSV was because I'm in the chapel here, and everybody has split columns in their Bible. I could hardly read. Remember, I had to go to do remedial English? And it's now, you're going to split my problems in half? or double them or whatever it is, two columns. So I went out and got the first Bible I could find that was a real Bible that had one column. And it was the Harper Study Bible, and it was in the RSV from 1952. And here's what Romans 8:28 says. If I can remember Romans 8:28, God uses all things for good with those who love him. God works all things for good with those who love him. You know, I think the other versions say God works all things for the good of those he loves. I don't know. You know, if I'm reading a little bit later in Romans chapter 8, it says that we're like sheep designed for the slaughter. We're dying every day and we're being led as sheep. That doesn't sound like that's good for me, right? But God works all things for good. And you see that right here in this verse in chapter 5. In verse 5, he says, he destined us in love to be his sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. What is the purpose of his will? To save people on this planet. And he will use your life for good. You know, one of the problems that the Apostle Paul had, standing at the end of his life, he still said he was the chief of all sinners. So when you read him say that, in 1 Timothy or in 2 Timothy, where he says that, you realize that's beyond the book of Acts, right? This is Paul with something terrible that's happened in Ephesus. The Romans are probably, Nero is starting to bear down, and he and Timothy are doing damage control. And see, Paul says, I am still the chief of all sinners. Well, why could Paul say that? It's because of his memories. Paul voted for Christians, he uses the plural, to be killed. We only know about Stephen. There must have been other people. Paul went to cities, plural, not just Damascus, and he yanked mothers and fathers out of their house, men and women. He makes a point of saying, and the women too, and locked them up. And he tortured men, maybe women too, who knows, to try to get them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And that's why Jesus can come to Paul and say, Paul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? Aren't you seeing that you're meeting people that have a zeal and a love that matches your own? You cannot get them to deny Jesus Christ. And that's making you worry. And, you know, you ask yourself the question, why didn't God take Paul out of that? Why didn't Jesus appear to Paul later before he tortured those people? According to the purpose of his will. There was something about Paul afterward where he says in 1 Corinthians, I worked harder than all of them, but it was not I, but the grace of God that is me. Paul was already a driven man. You see that. But there was something that drove Paul even more. And I don't think it was his guilt, but it was the wonder that God would even use him, that God would even save him because of what he had done. And I think that just exploded so much in Paul's heart, like he was going to work until death. He was going to pursue Jesus Christ until death. And when you see Philippians chapter 3, that's part of that in there, is that he is pursuing Christ because because Jesus had made him his own. That's what he says there somewhere. So the point being is that God uses all those things. But how would you like to have been the person that shows up in heaven and say, you know, they say, what great thing did you do in your life as a Christian? He says, well, you know what? Paul killed me. And they made him guilty. Talk about heaping coals, yeah? God used me as a dent on the bumper for his glory. It's still his glory. God's plan is, you know, it's like, where can you find the gospel here? It's right here. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And that's Paul all over the place right there. When Paul wrote those words, I mean, this is like flowing from his heart. Why in the world did he save me? Why did he wait? I don't know why he waited. You know, I mean, sometimes we can't work that stuff out. But here's the deal. He took me and he's using me. And that is a reason for me to praise him and give him glory. In him we have redemption, this is verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Well, lavish probably doesn't mean lavished, right? I mean, it probably just like a squirt. I mean, it isn't like taking the whole ocean and pouring it over. It's just sort of like you give him a drop. We're gonna lavish Dan. We'll give him. No, I think lavish means lavished. See, this is the thing that really caught Moody's attention. You know, it's like, how much are you going to believe what God says? See, that's in your hands, right? Because this is lavished upon us. So is that lavished? Or is the entire spiritual world open to us in Christ's name because of what Jesus did? And guys would come up to Moody and they would say, you know, I got this problem and everything. He says, who are you not trusting? What do you mean I'm not trusting? What did God say? All things are ours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas of the world or life or death or the present and future, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. And you know, it gets you when you read those weird sections of the Gospels where Jesus says, if you had faith, you could just say, I mean, I cringe when I read that stuff. I mean, my faith must be, you know, I can't even get my fingers close enough together to show you how small my faith must be. But Jesus is saying, basically, if you're working for me in the harvest, you can ask me anything. And Moody, in the evangelists of that day, asked God for great things, and they saw great things. And I think we just get, you know, this is why discipleship is discipleship. You're in groups. You're encouraging one another. You're doing that all the time. And I think we need that. I think we need to have the evangelist in the assembly and all that. You know, that's my whole thing on Ephesians 4. But the point being is we need to believe that we've been given that. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. And he says, Cephas of the world. Do you mean the world is ours? Can we really pray big prayers like that? You know, guys like, you know, who's that OM guy, George Verner. What an egghead, right? To believe that God was going to do all that stuff. The thing is, he did. All of a sudden, they had two ships sailing the ocean. And those ships got retired. They have just, they're fitting up the second new ship right now. Within a few months, it's going to be ready to go again. What egghead had that kind of an idea that God could use that ministry? And I follow their ministry every day because I get their prayer things. And they're doing amazing things. And we don't trust God to do amazing things because Satan keeps us in maintenance mode. And he tells us we're just little worms. Doesn't it say someplace in the Bible you're a worm? Yes, it does. But that's not the point because God uses worms to catch fish. Right? You can't catch fish unless you're a worm. Anyway, we got to be a fisherman too. Well, forget it. Forget that whole thing. Bad illustration. But the point is, he still does it. And we won't believe it. The power of the Word of God in us is just amazing. The Holy Spirit will take that faith. And if you go, I mean, that's George Mueller's whole thing. I mentioned that last week and you guys weren't here. So I got to tell you. The reason that Mueller did all of that stuff, the number one reason, and he mentions it over and over and over again, was to give you the confidence of trusting God in all circumstances. The number one reason he put all these orphan houses together was to show Christians they can trust God's word in his word. Just do it. If he moves you to do it, then you've got all the resources you need. Just wait on him and go. Now, you know, this is a different breed of people right here, right? But what about us normal people? Does he do that too? Of course he does. And we need to have that stimulated in our heart. And the only way they get stimulated in your heart is through the Word of God. Reading the stories of Abraham and Moses and all of these guys, that's why they're there. And you see God break through in such a big way. And you realize, you know, that kind of faith, that kind of display of power is not for just getting you through the day and because the washing machine broke in that. It's you reaching your neighbor and saying, Lord, give me an opportunity with this person. Give me something. Open this door. And you know where you see that most is on the mission field. So you listen to Nate and you listen to Micah and all these guys. Oh, it's so wonderful what they do. They can do it. God can do the very same thing for you too, right here, right now, if you have that faith. And reading the Word of God every day is the only thing that overcomes this spiritual disease we have, this lack of faith that we have, because you're reading that. I will be kind to you. So turn to chapter 3. Verse 14. Oh, actually, you know, just to show you, all three of these chapters are talking about God's working. In chapter 2, obviously, he talks into the mechanics of Jesus saving us, you he made alive. And then he gets into talking about Israel and the church and how God can bring reconciliation between those things. That's basically in that little portion there is Romans 9 through 11. But when he gets into chapter 3, Paul stops and he says, well, wait a minute. You know, he says, therefore, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord on behalf of you Gentiles, well, assuming you've heard of the gift of God's grace that was given me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. As you're reading this, you can see that the Lord has kind of laid a lot of stuff on me, but I didn't deserve any of it. And again, he's the worst of the disciples, but because of God's great power, he has made Paul the man that he is. That's why when he gets to verse, and you look at verse 16, where am I here? Verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. God is doing this to me for you. So don't be downhearted, oh, poor Paul. He's doing this for you to lift up your faith, to show you how special you are. And right here, you can see the mechanics of how he's using my life for you. And therefore, in verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, the riches of his glory, how he moves heaven and earth to make sure that his people are able to proclaim Jesus Christ, how he fits us, how he prepares us. The riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through your spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, if we understand what Jesus is showing us, what the Holy Spirit is showing us, that we are completely loved, that we are completely known, that God, before the foundation of the world, knew this very moment where you would be sitting right now and who you would be with and the things that you have going on tomorrow, that God knew that, it gives you a great security. And he's able then through his spirit to strengthen you with might in your inner person in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith so that you will abide in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he who abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me abiding in your heart, you cannot lead people to Christ. You cannot be dynamic in this world. You cannot proclaim my excellencies in the midst of a lost and darkened generation. But knowing all of that, through your spirit, you're strengthened in your inner person so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith, in order that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. You've got one goal right there. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. You won't be able to get to the end of it. But as you pursue it, it will make you a fairly unstoppable person on this planet for the glory of Christ. And I'll just finish it out here. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There you go. Now to him who by the power, being clothed with power from on high, who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pursue. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We don't have any right to be here. We didn't do anything to deserve our salvation. Everything around it were breadcrumbs that you threw out and people who you brought into our lives, and somehow we're here, and somehow we know our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that there's something going on in this planet that deeply moves you. You have a love for all men, women, and children on this planet. Our love for them could never surpass your love for them. Our care for them could never surpass your care for them. You have genuine affection. You have genuine love for every person, and your love is meant to fill us so that we can allow that living water not only to flow over us, but through us into the lives of other people. And I hope there are men and women in this room right now who just want to say, that's all I want to do. There's so many things that can take our attention. That can give us a different view of church, a different view of life, a different view of ourselves. We become afraid. We're worried about this. We're worried about that. That's kind of what you say. Perfect love casts out all fear. To live in your love and to realize that we are living a life we did not, that we owe to you. And that the more we pursue you, the more we pursue your son, the deeper that goes. And the more possibilities open as we reach out to neighbors and we reach out to people at work. I mean, how dare we tell you what you cannot do? How dare we tell you you cannot open windows in heaven? So we pray that you would give us hearts of love for Lord Jesus Christ, that he would become our one passion, that one thing that we pursue, and have love for no one else. I mean, no greater love than him. And so we just thank you. We thank you that we can be right here, that we can be struggling with these things, that we have your word in our laps or in our hands, and we can praise the name of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to use our lives so that his name can go out, and so that others can know him and praise him too. And we ask this in his name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.